thank you for we're thankful for the opportunity to be here together this morning in the fear of God. And thank you, Brother Adrian, for what you shared this morning. You will think that by the time we're finished that we had talked together and decided that what we would share. And that was not the case. And thank you, Charity, for your commitment. God bless you. I would just invite you to pray with me. That'd be a blessing. I'll lead out and I would ask for your prayers. Father, we bow before you and thank you, Lord, for who you are. Hallelujah. Bless your name today, Father. Thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Thank you, Lord, for what you have given this morning already. And we ask now that you direct our meditations, that you open your word to our hearts. Open our hearts to your word. That you, Lord, Jesus, can be magnified in our midst and your will can be done and proclaimed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to the 1 John chapter 1. We shared a couple weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I told you I would like to do a short series of messages on biblical fellowship. And so we'd like to look at the second message on that subject this morning, talking about biblical fellowship. I shared back then that the Apostle John is a very simple man. In his writing here is very simple and yes, very profound. It's very deep in some ways, but the Greek he uses and the pictures he uses to communicate the truths that he wants to convey are very simple and yet very powerful. So couple weeks ago we looked at what we titled The Life of Biblical Fellowship, and that true biblical fellowship is centered around eternal life. And we must experience that life and live in that life if we are going to experience true biblical fellowship. And we see that in 1 John 1, first four verses. We see there the call to experience and enter into and live in that eternal life. And we talk some about that. We can gather around many different things, but here I think in 1 John he gives us some of the principles. The Apostle John was a little older when he wrote this epistle, and so he had opportunity to observe the church go through more than one generation, if you want to use that terminology. He's had opportunity to see the church going now for, 30, 40, so maybe even 50 years, and he was aware of some of the challenges that came as this happened. And also, I think, obviously, he's confronting heretical influence of Gnosticism in this epistle, in his writings. But so the life of biblical fellowship is what we talked about in the testimony time at the end of that message. A brother commented that he was looking ahead, and he said, true biblical fellowship, there must also be light. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The light of biblical fellowship. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, and we'll read them. The light of biblical fellowship. So, in order to experience true biblical fellowship, according to the scripture, that fellowship is centered around the eternal life, the life of God through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And that our fellowship is, we gather around that life. And it's the same way here. In order to have true biblical fellowship, we must have light. There must be light, the light of God. We can't have it without that. So verse 5 here in 1 John 1. This then, he had been writing about fellowship. And verse 4 ends there. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full, that you may experience, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And there's truly fullness of joy in the presence of the triune God, in fellowship with God. So then he immediately addresses something that has to be in place. First, in the heart of God's people, in our understanding, if we are going to enter into and live in fellowship with God and with one another, we must have this truth established. And we have it here in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's an amazing declaration. That's what that is. It's not a maybe sort of kind of. It's just a declaration. He said, we've heard this of him. He's speaking of Christ there. Jesus taught us this, and now we are declaring it unto you. This is an absolute truth. This is a declaration of truth. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, so if we say this and walk this other way, we're saying this either by our actions or by our literal profession, that we're having fellowship with God. That's the testimony we're putting forth. And yet, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We heard about that in the opening. So in a sense, we're looking at the whole topic that was brought there from maybe another perspective or another angle. Verse 7, but, hallelujah, there's a but here. And it is conditional. But there, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that's pointing back to verse 5, he is in the light. If we walk in the light of God, and his light is in us, and we walk in that light, we can have fellowship one with another. And this fellowship consists of both our fellowship with God and with one another this way. And as we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, we can have that fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin as we walk in the light. It's a beautiful promise there in verse 7. We'd like to close with that promise. Try to look at it at the end of our study here today. I want to remind us here, a light is a word that is a very biblical word. I think I found it in the King James Version over 200 times in the Bible. I looked at that a little bit. But we need to remember that when the Bible was written and when the Bible talks about light, it's not what sometimes is referred to as artificial light as we have it today. But whenever the Bible speaks of light, it always meant a burning flame. There was no light any other way back then. That was before artificial light or the use of electricity as we have it today. So we need to remember that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That reminds us immediately of Hebrews 12 where it says, our God is a consuming fire. And it's just something to remember. When we think of light, yeah, it sounds kind of, we have cozy light, you know, that can feel kind of cozy. And there's different tones of light. But we need to remember that when the Bible speaks about light, it is a burning flame. A burning flame. So the first thing we want to consider, we'll break this passage into three sections, and that will just be the three verses here this morning. So the first thing we want to consider is verse 5. This is a principle that must be established. John says, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. This is a declaration. And he's saying here that if we are going to share in biblical fellowship, if we are going to experience biblical fellowship, fellowship with God and with one another in the church, we must come to grips with this declaration. I believe when it says here that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, I believe this speaks of God's character in holiness and purity. It's important for us to be reminded of this, I think, in our generation. Because we're surrounded with a mentality or a Christianity that has lost its lofty view of a holy God. and it has resulted in careless or casual living. A.W. Tozer, when he was introducing his series on the attributes of God in the 1960s or 70s, he talked about all the external gains of the church in his day. He talked about the availability of the Bibles and the ability to print Bibles fast. We have a lot more advantages or external gains, if you want to say it that way, way more than they had in the 60s or the 70s. We have the Bible available to us in digital form in many different ways. I mean, the Bible is so available. We have external gains. He talked about printed Bibles. He talked about missions and the accessibility that we have to foreign fields just by travel, the improvement of travel and so on. He talked about the external gains of the church back then, and we have even more today. But then he spoke that in the context of all those external gains that Christianity has experienced, and that really could be a help and a blessing to expand the kingdom and share the gospel to the world. He then spoke of the internal loss of the church of his day. And he said, the loss, even though she has gained all these advantages, she has lost her sense of the holiness of God. And that alone has minimized the power of the message. Even though we have more advantages to getting the message out, if we lose our concept of the holiness of God, it will hinder the effectiveness of the message. And I thought of that, and I thought of what Mahatma Gandhi told E. Stanley Jones when he asked him how to take the gospel, to reach the India with the gospel. He said, first of all, you Christians need to be more like Jesus. He said, you're not going to reach them for Jesus unless you are more like Christ and live out his teachings more clearly. Secondly, he said, you will not reach them. Don't take to them an adulterated message. Take them the pure gospel of Jesus. Because when you inoculate a people with a lesser standard of the gospel, he said it's a terrible thing to do to the truth of the gospel. And so I think of that. Internal loss. But we are surrounded with a Christianity. That's why we need to be reminded of these things. We are surrounded with a Christianity that teaches and lives a kind of a carelessness and a casualness. They say things like, God understands when you color outside the lines. What they're saying by that is God's laws, you can cross those laws and not have consequences. That's not true. So the low view of God's holiness and purity then result in careless living and low morality. Now these views are around us and they press in upon us. They can tend to influence us. They tend to influence me. And I have to think of that. I have to think of the Apostle John as he wrote this on the Isle of Patmos. I don't know if he wrote these epistles before he wrote the Revelation, but if we read the first chapter of the Revelation, we are reminded of his encounter with the glorified Jesus. This was the Jesus that John knew very well. And then when he met him on the Isle of Patmos, he didn't just walk up to Jesus and said, hey, it's good to see you again. It's been a while. And it says, I fell on my feet, face as one that was dead at the feet of Jesus. And he saw the glorified Jesus. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And he was just glorified. He saw the light. I think of what it says here, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He saw that when he saw Jesus glorified there. Also on the Mount of Transfiguration, he would have seen it. So John the Apostle had firsthand experience when he tells us, when he makes this declaration that God is light. And this is the first thing we need to come to terms with if we are going to experience biblical fellowship, either with God or as a congregation. The first thing we have to come to terms with is who God is and his absolute holiness and purity. We must have an elevated view of God. There's no darkness at all. Now, we're still looking at this point here. I want to emphasize it a little bit from the Old Testament. We have talked about this before, but I want to remind you of it, all right? In the book of Exodus, we have the story of how God delivered his people, the nation of Israel, out of Egypt. He delivered them out of Egypt with a great deliverance. He brought them through the Red Sea, opened the way for them right through the Red Sea. And then he brought them very quickly, very soon after he delivered them from Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai. And they spent quite a bit of time there. I don't remember the months and days, but they were there quite some time. And they get there in Exodus sometime earlier in the chapter, middle of the chapter maybe. And you have Exodus, the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, and a part of Numbers, I think, that takes place there at Mount Sinai. And then they move on in their travels. But quite a bit of their story, quite a bit of that account of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, those three books, is recorded at Mount Sinai. And so God delivered this people, and this was to be a people for himself. This was to be his people, and he was to be their God. And his presence was evident among them. It was this cloudy pillar by day and a cloudy, fiery pillar by night. And his presence was among them. And he wanted a people for himself, a people that would show the world who he is. And so he brings them out to Mount Sinai, and first thing he does is he begins to reveal himself to this people. And he told them in Exodus 19 there, he said, you get ready. He told Moses to tell them, you get ready 3 days ahead of time. You get ready because I'm coming down on Mount Sinai. And then he did. In the chapter, he came down. You know what happened there? There was thundering and there was lightning. And the top of the mountain got on fire. And the earth was shaking. And God, he was revealing himself there. And when I read this phrase here that the Apostle John says, this is the message which we have heard of him. This is the declaration we're making to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That's what God was teaching them on Mount Sinai. He said, I want you to see who I am. I want you to know who I am. I am light and in me is no darkness at all. I dwell in holiness and purity and righteousness. And if you're going to be my people, the first thing we have to come to terms with is who God is. This is who God is if we are to be his people. He wants us to see that. And so John has it right in here in this context. But there on Mount Sinai, he came down and the people, it was a terrible experience, terrible in the sense of the old English word terrible. I mean, it had a tremendous impact on these people, and they drew away from the mountain. And it says this there in Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21, it kind of ends as he talks about that experience. This, he said, I have done this, that God has done this, Moses told the people, God has done this that his fear may be before your faces, that you would not sin. I came down, I revealed myself to you so you would understand my holiness just a little bit. There would be a fear before your faces that you sin not. And God was doing this, he was preparing a people for himself. I don't think he was just trying to scare them. That's not the point. He says, you want to be my people. I have delivered you out of Egypt. You are my people. And they said there in Exodus 19, we will do all that you tell us. We want to be your people. Okay, so you're going to be my people. The first thing you need to do is you need to have some understanding who I am. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's interesting, in Exodus 33 there later, God told them that, he said, I'm not going with you after all. I'll send my angel with you, but I'm not going with you. And the reason he gives is he says, because I'll send my angel before you, and I'll drive out all these nations and unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And he said, I can't go in your midst anymore. I can't go in the middle of you because you're stiff-necked people. That's what he told them. So it's an interesting perspective. He said, I'm light, and in me is no darkness at all, and I can't handle darkness. I won't do well with darkness. So in this very time period, I might have mentioned this before here in a message, but while the nation of Israel was at Mount Sinai there, the word holy is used in the King James Version 153 times while they were at Mount Sinai. God was determined to have a holy people because He is a holy God. Three times in Leviticus, you know the phrase we have in 1 Peter 1 there where it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." That's from Leviticus. That phrase is found in Leviticus three times. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." (clears throat) 153 times. That's a fourth of the times that the holy is used in the King James Version. A fourth of those times were used while the nation of Israel was out Mount Sinai. I mean, God was determined to show them, for them to come to grips with who He was. And the Apostle John says here, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God was trying to teach them as a nation that while they were at Mount Sinai. And then immediately following His revelation to them at Mount Sinai, when He came down on the mountain, immediately following that, He gives instruction how to build an altar, and then a tabernacle, and then the priesthood, because they wanted to worship Him. And so He gives direction and instruction. "If you're going to worship Me, I'm a holy God, and this is how you do it." And He gave them instructions so they could worship Him. Interesting things. He showed them how they, if they're going to be His people and He entrusted to them the worship of Jehovah, then they would have to follow the pattern of what He gave them there, because He is a holy God. I think we're going to go on from there. I think you have the point there. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now it tells us in Hebrews 12, referencing that account there, I'll just read it to you. It tells us again that we are not come to Mount Sinai unto a mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. It says, you're not come to Mount Sinai, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus. You're come to the church, to God, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, in the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And it goes on there. And then it says, the end of that passage, He says, our God is a consuming fire. That's still the same as it was in the Old Testament. Now in 1 Peter 2, it says it like this. You know this verse, you don't need to turn there. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. And these are basically exactly what He told the children of Israel there in Exodus 19. They wanted to be His people. And He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is now written to the church. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises or the moral excellence or the virtues of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Same God. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we are called into fellowship. As Christians, we are called into fellowship in the light, a walking in the light. And biblical fellowship is to be experienced in the light of His presence. This then is the message. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Let's look at verse 6, 1 John 1 here. We see an if in here. Now, if we say, okay, so we establish the declaration is God is light. Now, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we are living a lie. It says we lie, whether it's by action or word, and we're not doing the truth. This is a very challenging statement. Walk here means to order our life. It's more than, yeah, it's the order, the pattern of our life. It's what it's talking about. What is my response? Do I appreciate darkness? Do I love the light? You know, out behind the barn, growing up especially, we have some of those things around my place probably. Especially a big old rock. If you go out behind a barn or you go out somewhere outside and you have a piece of wood that's been laying there for a time, or you have a big rock, and you go there and it's bright daylight, and you roll that thing over, all those things that live under there, they just go, they don't like the light. They get scurrying down the holes they go or wherever they can. They are looking for darkness as fast as they can. How do I respond to the light? And this light can come to us directly from the Word of God, or it can come to us sometimes through our brothers and sisters. That's kind of painful, can be, because the channel that light comes to us isn't always pleasant. Sometimes the individual can even mean it to hurt us. You can hurt people with light. My boys have bright flashlights, and you're trying to work on something, and they're trying to shine for you. It can be blinding. It can actually hurt when you shine in somebody's eyes. We need light. I'm not trying to minimize the importance of light. I'm just saying. But even if light comes to me in a less than ideal channel, can I receive it? Can I appreciate the light? What's my attitude towards the light? Jesus said it this way in John 3 there. He told the religious leaders he was speaking to, he said it like this. He said, this is the condemnation. This is the problem. This is the condemnation. This is the judgment. This is going to be where the judgment happens. That's the word for condemnation there. It's judgment. He said, this is the judgment. The judgment is this, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And it reminds me in John 9 where he healed the blind man there. And at the end of that, those religious leaders said, are we blind also? They asked Jesus, are we blind also? And Jesus said, if you wouldn't say that you're blind, you wouldn't be. You would have no sin, I think he says. But because you say you see, therefore your sin remains. This is the condemnation. The light is come into the world. So these people were saying, we see, we have the truth. Those hypocrites, those Pharisees that we heard about, the leaven of the Pharisee, were saying, we see, we have the light. We are the light. But they love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It goes on, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or discovered. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So condemnation, the problem, Jesus said, this is the judgment, this is the sin, that men love darkness rather than light. What is my response to light? Do I love light or do I love darkness? That's the question, one of them we need to grapple with. And that will affect the level of fellowship we can experience with God and with each other. I don't think any of us can say here today, I am light and in me is no darkness at all. I think that would be kind of egoistic for me to say, I don't have any darkness at all in my life. But what is my attitude about that? Am I okay with darkness that I know about? Or am I asking God, like some of the brothers were praying in the prayer room this morning, Lord, we want to search me and show me what in me is that you want to change, that you want to work on, that you want to... Do we love the light? Do we want more light? Do we seek after the light? That's the problem. Vance Havner, old Southern Baptist preacher, talked about an old couple that would come to his church, country church, at night in the evening service, and he would never come in. The husband would sit out in the car, and his wife would come in. She was a dear Christian. And he just said she wanted all the light she could get, but her husband was willing to sit out there in the darkness. He'd bring her to church, but he wouldn't come in because he didn't like the light. He didn't want any light shining in his life. Do I love the light? Am I okay if others know who I really am? or the needs I have. I think of the man with the withered hand. And he came to that synagogue that day where Jesus was. And I don't know how he carried his withered hand, but I picture that he kept it. He had a way. Maybe it was in his pocket. I don't know how he carried his withered hand, but I have a feeling that you didn't just see him and see he had a withered hand. Now, they all knew it probably because they knew him. But then Jesus told this man with a withered hand, he did the most embarrassing thing this man could have imagined. In his mind, this man's probably thinking, just leave me alone. But Jesus said, he told him, hey, you stand up, you with the withered hand. Ouch. And so he stood up in front of the whole synagogue. And then he didn't say, just stand up. He's calling attention to this man's need. Was this man willing to stand up and to let everybody see, hey, I have a need in my life? And then Jesus goes beyond that. He says, now lift, stretch out your withered hand so everybody can see it. And so he says, we're going to just bring your need right to the light. And this man stands in front of everyone, and I can't imagine how he felt. He felt totally exposed, I'm sure he did. But he did obey, and he brought that withered hand out so everybody could see his need. And as that happened, he was healed. Isn't that a blessing? That's how it is. That's why God wants to reveal the darkness in our lives, so that we can be healed. He wants to heal us. He's not wanting to shame us or hurt us, but he wants to heal us. I'm reading a book this week. It's called Under God's Arrest. Have any of you ever read it? Under God's Arrest. Did you read it, Dawn? It's about a James Booker who grew up in northern Indiana here in the early 1900s. He became a Mennonite evangelist eventually, but he grew up in a home with a very godly mother. But his father, who was a deacon in the church, lived a very shady life. And the children experienced the frustration and anger of their father, his greed and his sinfulness. And that's how he was at home, but he would be everything he needed to be Sunday morning or when company came. And it just really broke my heart. But that's how he grew up. And he professed with his mouth and his action, he was a very religious person. Everything was fine, but he walked in darkness. He was the example here of saying, I have fellowship with God. That's what he wanted everybody to think, but he walked in darkness. And it was a painful thing for those children. And James himself, the oldest of the boys, I believe he was, he became very bitter and angry at God. It's a little bit like you said, Adrian. He became very angry at God, bitter. He loved his mother, he hated his father because of his hypocrisy. It's quite a story. I don't think his father ever repented. Sobering thing. He tried to witness to his father. After he got converted, he went and apologized to his father. But I don't think, the book don't record that his father ever repented, if I remember right. It's a very sobering thing, very sad story. I also thought of the book A Light from Heaven. It has some of the similar things in it. But it's a terrible thing to say by either word or action, I'm having fellowship with God, I'm a Christian, and then walk in darkness and love the darkness. That's a terrible thing to do. Adrian already looked at Luke chapter 12, 1 through 3. I had those in my notes as well. Four times in the Gospels, he read two accounts. He read in Matthew and in Luke 12. It's also in Luke 8 and also in Mark 4. But four times, it's recorded that Jesus gave those words that there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. Nothing covered that will not be revealed. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And there again you see the heart of God to extend mercy, to bring people to mercy, bring them to repentance and extend his mercy. a few of these things that we can, let me see here. Oh, I wanted to mention along with this, we're talking about he that, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We cannot experience biblical fellowship if we are walking in darkness. That's the point. We cannot experience biblical fellowship with God or each other if we are walking in darkness. Another thing I want to consider with this aspect for a moment is actually it was also from a Vance Havner message years ago I listened to, I never forgot. The title was, Getting Used to the Darkness. You know, that's a challenge. If you go into a dark, dingy room, and you sit in there for a time, your eyes begin to adjust, and you can actually think, hey, it's getting more light in here. The light is getting brighter. In reality, you're just adjusting to the darkness. That's a danger we face. Are we getting used to the darkness? We may say, you know, it's getting lighter, but is it really just our eyes adjusting, getting used to more darkness? Something sobering to think about. We can get used to sin, and it doesn't shock us like it might have at one time. You know, sodomy and homosexuality is now an alternative lifestyle. Making it sound, don't sound near as bad, does it? An alternative lifestyle. A lot of people call different sins, they call them a disease. Sin has become a disease. Adultery is simply an affair. Or fornication is sex before marriage. It kind of takes the edges off of some of those sins. And we can get used to the darkness. Are we adjusting to the darkness? That's why it's so important that we live by this declaration that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all, and that we live in His light. His light, the light of His Word, the light of His presence, so that we don't adjust and get used to darkness around us. Even because everyone else is doing it. Even if everyone else is doing it, it does not make it right. And God will judge it. One of these areas I'm just going to mention is wealth or luxurious living. In Luke 16, we read about this rich man, and we don't read that he did anything wrong other than that he was a rich man. I want to be careful in that. But he was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. That's the two things we read about him. And so we can easily, what was light and darkness can kind of get gray. And we need to be careful with grayness. And we live around it. Everybody's doing it. How is it influencing our lives? I'm not just trying to pick on that one. That's one of them that came to mind. We can go on. There's other ones. You know, just our standard of holiness. I mentioned that already. How we view sin is important to consider. I had to think of this. It says, you know, we get pretty hard on Lot. And we should. I think he ended up in Sodom. I don't think he should have been there. I don't think he should have went there. But it does tell us this in 2 Peter 2. It says that Lot, just Lot, that's what the Bible calls him, he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was in Sodom. I think that's why he was spared and delivered, because of what it says here. He was affected. Yes, he was. His family, he paid dearly with his family for where he was and the influence, I believe. But it does tell us that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the unlawful deeds around him. It bothered him. Does it bother us? Does it bother us? Are we getting used to the darkness? We think we're growing in light and understanding, but we may simply be getting used to darkness. All right, verse 7. The third part of this message. Here it says, here's another condition, but, I like that. God doesn't want any of us to live in verse 6. He doesn't want that for any of His people or anyone. We don't have to live there. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light. See, that little phrase points back to verse 5. We walk in God's light as He is in the light. We need to see him who is invisible by faith. We need to live and walk in the light of God. We need to love the light and grieve over darkness. If we walk, if we order our life in the light as he is in the light, is I think how one of the translations had it. If we order our life in the light as he is in the light, then we will have biblical fellowship as a brotherhood. We can have biblical fellowship with God and with one another. It's the light of biblical fellowship. It's living our lives individually and corporately in the light of God's presence. We don't create the light. God is light. But we need to walk in the light so we can experience biblical fellowship. In John 12:36, it says, Jesus speaking here, while you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. And in Ephesians 5:8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Twice there we see the Christians are called to be children of light. I think somewhere does it call say children of the day, maybe? The children of light, children who love light, children who live in the light of God's presence. We are called to live in the light as he is in the light, his light. And I think this happens through inviting God to search us. You know, King David sinned grievously. He did, but he did love the light. He wanted all the light he could get. You see that in Psalm 139. You see it in different psalms and different passages. But he loved the light. In Psalm 139, he invites God, search me, Lord, and try me. Show me anything in my life. I'm not going to turn there and read it for the sake of time. You know it. But it's full of that concept. And it is a characteristic of his life and his writings in the Psalms. And I think it's a characteristic of the saints of God through all the ages, from Genesis to Revelation, up till this day. One of the characteristics of the children of God is they invite God's light. They love the light. They want God to search them. This doesn't have to be scary. God is not angry, an angry God that wants to destroy us. But he wants to help us. He wants to transform us. He wants to change us. And in order for that to do, we need to be willing to receive his light into our lives. He said in Revelation, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's an evidence of God's love. He doesn't want to destroy us. But he don't want the darkness to destroy us either. So we can be children of light. We can love the light by simply inviting God, Spirit, inviting God to search us, inviting God to reveal himself to us, just asking God to expose. Like I said, I don't think any one of us can say here today, in me is no darkness at all. But our response to that is we want more light. We want God to continue that cleansing work in our hearts and in our lives. He does this through his word. His word will search us deeply. It says it like that in Hebrews 4. It says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Something man can't do. We don't have what it takes to be able to divide what is soulish and what is truly spiritual in its deepest forms. We can't do that. I can preach a message. And it can be a good message and be a blessing, but it could be done very soulish. It could be very soulish. And God's Spirit, his word can divide right through that. Convict me and show me the difference. And other people also. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God. the literal written word and the living word, the Lord Jesus, he can cut right down through there and divide between that which is soulish, that which is spiritual. He knows the divide between the motives or intentions of my heart, whether they're pure or not. We need that. Because it says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart of man is desperately wicked. God's word will discern between thoughts and the intents of the heart. It says in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God. We want deep holiness and purity within. A holiness and purity that goes it goes deeper than the outward of that box that Brother Adrian brought up here. But deep holiness and purity within my thoughts, in the motives of my heart. That's where we want to go all the way. We want light, our whole being to be full of light. We want God's light to shine clear through us. In Isaiah 2 verse 5, Isaiah, speaking to the nation of Israel, he said, O house of Jacob, come ye. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, Jacob, O house of Jacob, come, Israel, and walk and live in the light of God. That invitation was to them way back there. But they loved darkness, many of them. So firstly, we need to ask God to search us and expose us any areas of darkness in our life. We need to allow his word to do it, the written word and the living word. And thirdly, we need to walk or live a life of openness and transparency to my spouse, my brothers and sisters in our relationships. We need to invite the light from God through his word, but also through others. And Sister Charity did that this morning. She invited that in her life. That needs to be more than something that we just say. And I believe it is for her. I believe she's very genuine. I'm not challenging that. But we need to want the light, even if it comes from imperfect angles and directions. And that can be hard. A life of openness and transparency with others. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another. Colossians 3:6 says, admonish one another. And Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another. And light comes into our life through admonishing, exhortation. And then we be willing to be transparent and open. Accountability one to another. Remind you what it says in Luke 12:2. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. That's what Jesus said. We can hide it from others, but God knows all about it. Let's have a heart to walk beside each other and help one another. Let's be careful and considerate with each other as we shine light and as we receive light into our lives. Let's ask God for the spirit of humility and love as we shine light and as we receive light in our lives. We need each other. And if we would have true biblical fellowship, we must walk or order our life in the light as he is in the light. Biblical fellowship takes place around eternal life. Biblical fellowship takes place where the light of God is shining in the hearts of people, in the lives of people. That's where true biblical fellowship happens. Psalms 24, verse 3 through 5, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Notice here the blessing of walking in the light or living in the light. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. First of all, we have fellowship one with another. We can experience true biblical fellowship with God and with each other. as we walk in the light. And secondly, this is an amazing thing. I can't understand or comprehend myself. But it says, while we choose to live in the light, while we love the light, while we desire the light, while we welcome the light, while we walk in the light and live in that light, as we do that, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't even say in that verse, you have to confess it. Verse 9 goes on and says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. But it says here, if there's someone who loves the light and wants to live in the light and welcomes the light, that he is forgiven before he even asks. I believe it's saying that. I believe there's a cleansing that happens before he even asks. Because God knows that that individual, the moment that his conviction comes, he will respond to it. And maybe that's taking that verse too far. I don't know. It's definitely not a license to sin. But there's a heart here that says, is committed to walking in the light. And God honors that heart and blesses that life very much. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is a blessing. That is exciting. Praise the Lord for the light of biblical fellowship. The light of God. God bless you. May we walk together in the light of God.